of what it is that we have to deal with. If you know anything about what it means to be a Christian, then you know that we, the scriptures say, were dead in our trespasses and sins. The things that we have done wrong, even if you've been a pretty good person, okay? Even if you have been a pretty good person, you could never meet the standard of God, right? There are people who resist what Jesus has done for them because in their mind, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, yeah, some people really need God. You know, they need what Jesus did for them. I'm not that bad. And that's really the wrong question. The question is not, are you good? Are you a bad person or not? The question is, are you good enough? Right? You may be good, but are you good enough? And God's standard is perfection, right? The scriptures say that he is holy, which is a four-letter word in English that actually means so much that it's difficult to capture. But at the very least, it means his standards are so much higher than what yours or mine might be. And the scriptures, God himself tells us, you stand guilty before me. And there is only one consequence for that. You must be destroyed. But God so loved us that he gave the answer to the problem. Jesus himself came. Okay? And this is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, that a person believes that Jesus is God's answer. The Son of God came and gave himself so that whoever believes in him would not perish. They would have eternal life. Okay? It is very different than other religions, which at their core, those religions have to do with improve yourself to the point where you satisfy God's requirements. But Christianity starts from a very different place. You're never going to be able to do it. So God did something. And now, what is required of you is to simply receive it, believe it for yourself. Okay? It goes completely against the way this world works. This world, the spirit behind it is very much caught up with, I'm not that bad, I can do better, we need to perform. The idea of simply receiving something that God would give you freely is difficult for people to get their minds around. And even if we get our minds around, it's so easy to be tricked into going too far with it. But this is at the heart of it. Jesus loves us, and so he gave himself to pay for our sins, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So, along the way that we've considered so far, one of the things that we've seen is, you know what? God, who can do anything he wants, nobody can constrain him, still waits for your participation. And that is just such a mind-boggling thing at times. There are people who believe that whatever happens on the earth, it must be God wanting that because God controls everything. Okay? There is an idea of God that says he's the one who's master of everything, and so if you got up late for work, it's because God wanted you to be late for work. If you hit a car on the way to work, it's because God wanted you to hit a car on the way to work. Because God controls everything. I'd like to say that the scriptures, the Bible that we have in front of us, reveals something different. Yes, God is absolutely master over all things, but he chooses to exercise that sovereignty in a certain way that involves your participation in what he says and does. Okay? At the very, woven through the entire story of Scripture is this, that God would come and say something to somebody and then wait for them to agree, to participate, without any restriction on God himself being able to do whatever he wants. Okay? But it's very important that we understand this. God acts and then waits for us to respond. He doesn't respond for us. He does not respond for us. Why? Because what God, when it comes to you and me, okay, remember, when we talk about God, we're not talking about a super being, okay, like a super person. God is like take a human and improve them to 10,000%, and then you have God. No, he is a completely different category altogether. 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 He is not just a better person. But God's brilliant design is that he wants you to be involved with him. And the problem that had to be dealt with was not merely that you'd done things wrong, because honestly, before Jesus came, there was an antidote for that. The problem is there was a separation between us and God that needed to be restored. And by what Jesus did and a receiving of it, a person is restored to a friendship with God, a communion with God, from which everything else can flow. Okay? So far in this little series, the thing that I've tried to emphasize is, again, A, you need to respond. Okay? If you don't respond, God is not mad at you. Okay? And we're going to start with verses here that emphasize this. If you choose not to respond to God, God is not sitting there just waiting to slap you or to throw lightning bolts at you or cause your car to fail or anything like that. Okay? Because as far as he's concerned, every reason that God should be against you ended at the cross. Okay? So, it is very important that we understand that what God is really after is my responding to him, my being involved with him. Even if I don't, it doesn't change his agenda. Okay? God doesn't say, well, what my first preference is that you would say yes to me. My second preference is I'll make you do it anyway. No. Okay? This is the way of God. He offers something to us in Jesus and waits for us to respond. And the reason why we're considering this is if you've been involved with the things of God for any length of time, if you've been involved with what the scriptures talk about the consequences of Jesus' offering on the cross was, you know that this word salvation is a huge package that has so much in it. And we want to be people, at least I hope you're a person, who doesn't just want to know about it, but actually wants to experience it. Okay? I'll remind you of that scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Okay? So yes, we get to escape the punishment that is to come. But that wasn't just the goal, but you would have eternal life. And then in another place he says, and this is eternal life, that you might know God. Wherever you are, whatever you had happen to you up to this point in time in your life, whatever you've done, whatever you've done right, whatever you've done wrong, whatever, the reason why you were made was that you would know. Okay? That actually is the privilege of a human being. And the way that happens, again, it starts by you receiving Jesus and what he did for you. And then there is this ongoing working out of our salvation. And the thing that I was really concerned about is that there's this false thought that because God controls everything, my experience of this salvation is up to God. When God wants me healed, I'll be healed. When God wants me to prosper, I'll be prospered. As if our choices, our responses make no difference. And that we have to work against. We have to stand against that. God has provided in what Jesus did a huge package of benefits. But your enjoying those benefits at a deeper and deeper level is going to require your saying yes to God at a deeper and deeper and deeper level. Okay? We need to work out. There's things for us to do in view of God having made it possible. We have to stand against the idea, if God wants me to have it, it'll just happen. That's what grace means, right? One of the phrases that the scriptures use in the Newer Testament is that we were saved by grace. And the idea there is, you don't deserve it. And that's true. We don't deserve it. But you can take that too far and say, therefore, everything in my life will just happen because I don't deserve any of that stuff either. And that's not how grace works. Okay? Grace, if you'd like to think about it, what you don't deserve is this. You've been given the right to enjoy all this. What you have not been given in grace is it'll just automatically work out. You need to respond to God. Okay? So last week, as we build towards, okay, so how exactly do we work out this salvation? One of the things, what we were talking about is, okay, what is the atmosphere, the context in which we work out our salvation? And what I sought to get across was, first, here's the first piece that you got to have in your understanding. God wants me to have every benefit. He's for my enjoying of it. I asked you this question. Who wants, in your life, who is it that wants you to have these benefits more? Who most wants to benefit? And it's very easy to think, well, obviously me. But actually, it's God who wants you to benefit from what Jesus did for you. Far more than you want to benefit, he wants you to benefit. He is not opposing your benefiting from what Jesus did. He is not against it. He is not saying, nope, don't deserve it. He's not. And so one of the things that we have to embrace is, you know what? Whatever might be my struggles in experiencing all that Jesus has provided, whatever they might be, whatever the complications might be, and whatever it might be, understand, one thing I know, God wants me to succeed. He is for me in it. Okay? It's reminding of a passage in Romans that says, if God is for you, then who is against you? It's not saying nothing is against you, but who is against you is not God. God is for you. Okay? So let me continue working with that, and let's go to a bunch of scriptures. Okay, we'll start in Proverbs chapter 4. Now, this is going to be a very famous passage for some people. Please don't let the fact that it's famous give you license to ignore it. I already know about that one. Tell me something I don't know yet. Actually, you know what? The stuff that we actually have to address more often than not is not the stuff we don't know in the scriptures. It's the stuff we do know in the scriptures but are not making full use of. Right? God doesn't hold you responsible for what you don't know. But God does say, son, work with this. Be faithful with this. Okay, so this is going to set our stage. Okay, Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to read from 20 to 27. And what I'm most interested in is verse 23, okay? My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Let me just read verse 23 again. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. A different English translation says, all the issues of life flow from your heart. Okay? Can we go to Romans chapter 5, please? Here, the Apostle Paul, having used Abraham as an example of how God's salvation works, that it cannot be on the basis of you earning what is required, but rather, the only way that works is if God works on your behalf ahead of time, and then waits for you to simply believe him. Okay, that was the picture that he was painting in Romans chapter 4 about how Abraham, a guy just like us, could benefit from God's astonishing promise. And in view of the astonishing promise that we have been given in Jesus, he uses Abraham as an example to set that stage. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, having been justified. What does that mean? The person who has believed the message about Jesus, who have put their trust in Jesus, God says all their sins have been forgiven. All of them. Okay? We don't have the time to take a little detour and say, well, does that mean I can do whatever I want? Okay? But I just want to set the stage here. He says, having believed, you have been justified. Having been justified, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Philippians chapter... We're going to have time. You know what? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 instead. If we have time, we'll go to 3 as well. But Philippians chapter 4... In verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Okay? Can we jump to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Again, the fact that you may be familiar with the passage doesn't mean it's not true and needed. Okay? So give attention. It says in verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay? And let's end with Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25. Okay? Again, the context for Ephesians. At the very beginning of the book, he explains... When you believed into Jesus and what he did for you, here's all that became true of you. He starts by saying, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to spell that out. And then he says, so I'm asking that God would open your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to perceive this and what it means. And then he goes on to explain how it was that we were saved by grace. He has more than one intention in writing this book. He's also addressing controversies that were raging in the church about, you know, do you have to become a Jew to be right with God? Because that's how it's supposed to work in the past. So are you saying that as the case? Well, look, what God has done in Jesus is something that's even more extraordinary than what he did with the Jews. And now it's faith in Jesus that makes the difference. It's faith in Jesus that makes the difference. So having explained, here's who you are. Here's what is true about you. He now says, okay, so here's what you need to do then, okay? So what we're about to read is in that here's what you need to do then part, okay? But I just want to remind you, it starts with here's what God did for you. I've said this before, and I will remind you of it. Everything that we will ever have as a benefit in Jesus always started with him having done something first. It will always be this way. It will always be this way. He has done something. So therefore you, okay? It's never going to be the way it used to be and the way many religions are built around. You do this, therefore God will then do this, okay? It's reversed. You earn what God will do and he'll respond to you. No, what Jesus has made possible is a completely different, I'll use a technical word, paradigm, a frame, a different way of looking at everything. He has done something. In view of him having done something, you do this, okay? So hopefully that that clicks with you in chapter 4, verse 25. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Excuse me. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Excuse me again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Can we stop there? Okay, so, reminder, God has given us an extraordinary, great salvation for each one of us to benefit from. The moment you say yes to what Jesus did, and it can just start with, I'm a man who is going to be judged by God, and I stand guilty before him, but Jesus gave himself for me, and I receive it. However it looks, you need to respond to what God did for you in Jesus first. Having responded, then there are all these benefits that are available to us. Healing. Prosperity in the sense of having all your needs met. There is the privilege of being led by the Holy Spirit into the truth. There is the privilege of being used by the Holy Spirit to help somebody else, to see miracles happen. There is the privilege of hearing God counsel you and direct your step. So just the fact that I can only list two or three should not limit your understanding that this is a huge thing that God has done. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I don't know who it was who first painted it, but they gave this picture of it's like you've been welcomed into a mansion. And you, when you say yes to Jesus, you come into the front door. Now, the fact that you're in the front door means you escape the rain and the storms that are outside. But what the person who owns the house wants for you is more than just getting out of the rain, getting out of the judgment. There is now this huge mansion with many rooms. There's a pool in there. There's a billiards table in there. I'm being silly, obviously. There are all these different things that are available for you to enjoy, and they're in all these rooms. Now, you have the right to stay at the front door. And God won't be mad at you. But all of this is available, and he wants you to enjoy it. So that is the context, but it requires your participation. It requires your participation. And we're setting the stage then for, so what is that going to mean? What is it going to look? And as I said, what I'm interested in is the atmosphere, the context in which we are called to work out our salvation so that we are not hindered, okay? Again, I want to emphasize this. We do not have to earn what God wants to do for us, okay? I say that because there is a spirit that wants to convince you you need to perform better. That's why God has given all these instructions. You need to perform better. You need to perform better. The problem with you is you're not serious about God. That's the problem with you, okay? Now, if you're not serious about God, that obviously has consequences. But one consequence is not, well, God says, well, then I'm not going to do anything for you. Okay? We have to throw away is not the right word. We have to stand firm against the idea that very easily can slip into our thinking. The reason why my life is this way is God is mad at me. Okay? If you have believed into Jesus, that should end the moment you receive Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified, we have peace with God. Okay, now, I may not be having peace with God in the sense of my experience with him, I'm mad at him, whatever, but from God's side, I have no reason to be mad at you. I have no reason to be against you, because every reason ended the moment you believed what Jesus did for you. Every reason. Too many Christians walk around as if God is their nemesis. And it just is ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. How do you know God is my nemesis? Well, look at my life. Everything goes wrong. Anything that can go wrong, goes wrong. Isn't that proof? If you were to be able to step back and just think through what you said, you say, how is that? How on earth is that proof that God is against you? If God was against you, you know what would happen? You'd be dead. What? He shoots a lightning bolt and he misses? If he wanted you dead, you'd be dead. If he was really mad at you, you'd be exterminated. So do not put this nonsense in your head that says, the reason why I'm having such a miserable life is God is mad at me. No. The reason why your life is so miserable is maybe he's made a great salvation available to you, and you're waiting for him to flip switches for you instead of responding to him. We have to embrace this. Salvation has an active participation component for us. And if you don't, it's not like God takes it away, but you don't enjoy it. You don't enjoy it. Okay? So, you know, here's a example that falls far short of the strength of what God has done. So, you make a fabulous cake for your family, okay? Knowing that they love all this stuff, so you put all this effort into making a cake. It's fabulous, it's wonderful. You put it in front of them, you sing the song for happy birthday, perhaps, and they're all happy, but they don't want to eat it. They don't want to eat it. So, if you don't eat it, does that mean the cake gets taken away necessarily? Well, maybe we might do something like that. After all that I did for you, you don't want to eat it? Okay, fine. Okay, maybe we might do something like that, but God does not take the cake away. But you have no idea what it tastes like because you won't eat it. We want God to treat us like we ate the cake when we didn't touch it. That's the problem, okay? I want you to treat me, God, as if I believed you when I have it. And God says, that's not possible. See, God is just not, God, I'm just so disappointing to God. Why does that kind of weirdness happen? You have an enemy. You have an enemy who looks to see, how can I mess this boy up? How can I mess this guy up? Because I can't come and just punch him. I have to trick him. And so something goes wrong if we are not careful, if we are not watching over our heart. Very easily, a weird way of thinking can slip into our understanding. And there's lots of opportunities for that, especially when we are religious. And by that I mean trying to convince God he ought to do something for us. When the way we should start is, God has already done something for me, how do I make it work? Okay? So we have an adversary who's actively trying to trip you up. So I want us to address, when we start talking about, okay, how exactly can we get better at experiencing what Jesus has made possible, I want you to remember that all of this is going to flow from whatever is going on in your heart. How can I say that? Watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Because you know what? Whatever's going on in your life, be it car trouble, be it relationship trouble, be it physical health trouble, whatever it might be, it actually is going to involve your heart. What do you mean? How does my heart affect the fact that I need new spark plugs for my motor? Well, actually, it doesn't affect the car, but it does affect what's going on inside you. That God didn't have to break my car when I desperately needed it. Where would that thought come from? Out of your heart. Out of your heart. How would it get in there? It wasn't watched over. It wasn't watched over. So one of the things we need to learn, if we want to walk with God and in the fullness of it, learn to watch over your heart. Learn to watch over your heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to watch over your heart? You first of all have to be willing to admit before God, what's going on in my heart matters. What's going on within me matters. Okay? If you don't have that, then what can we talk about? Why give all of these scriptures? You know, we read some passages that say things like, since I'm right there, it says, okay, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Okay? Be angry, but yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing what with his own hands what is good. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. I don't know if you remember, but in Philippians it said, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Now some of you are saying, what gentle spirit? I don't know, what? It's news to me. And yet, why would God say something like that? Maybe it's true and you don't realize it. What is he talking about here? Is he telling us, okay, in the past, you had all these sacrifices you had to make sure that God was happy, but now, to make sure God is happy, speak truth to one another. Don't let any unwholesome. Why should you not swear? Because it makes God mad. And you don't want God mad. You do not want God mad. That's why you need to not swear. That's why you need to forgive. Get on God's good side by doing all these right things. Make him look good by behaving like a Christian is supposed to. Okay? Now, on the one hand, there is a little bit of a logic there. What is a Christian supposed to be like? Why should they be this way? And in as much as sometimes we just need to remember, do these things, I would like to say what he is really getting at is watch over your heart. Why should you forgive? Can I ask you a question if you've ever thought about this? If you're in a situation where somebody has done something wrong to you and you remember, I'm supposed to forgive this idiot, and you choose to forgive, who actually benefits? That person might not even know anything. Have you ever been in the situation where somebody says something and you think, what? And inside you are just boiling with anger. The other guy is sitting there, la, 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 la. And while all of this is going on, inside you, you finally hear the Holy Spirit, just forgive him. Just forgive him. And so you decide to forgive him. This guy doesn't even know what's going on inside you. Am I the only person like this? That I can be mad about something, furious about something, and the other person doesn't even know that that's going on in me because they have no reason to think it. They didn't realize what they said was so hurtful or what they did was so neglectful. They don't realize it. So who is it that benefits from forgiving? Yes, there is an indirect benefit to the person because you no longer are wanting to punch him. Fair enough. But the person who actually benefits from you choosing to forgive is you. Who benefits from rejoicing always? Well, God does. We just gotta, you know, I don't know what we think about worship, but sometimes it's like God is in a bad mood. Let's sing a bunch of songs and help him to be in a good mood towards us. That's why we worship. We give thanks because God is just, you know, he's having a bad day. And we just got to help him. Is that why? If that's what you think, then you're not thinking about God. You're thinking about a super person who's just having a bad day. God is not like this at all. If he says, rejoice always, what is he really getting at? Your welfare. Your benefit. Your benefit. Or let me put it differently. What is he giving you examples of? how to watch over your heart. Why does that matter? Because he understands that every issue of life flows from what's going on in your heart. Why let your gentle spirit be known to all men? First of all, that is going to require you to humble yourself and say, I actually do have a gentle spirit. Even though you may be used to thinking of yourself as a hothead and you're just easily provoked. Did you know that when you put your trust in Jesus, the old person passed away and new things have come? That we are no longer that old thing that just automatically reacts, but actually you've been made something new and you may not realize it. You may not realize it. Why is it important to have a gentle spirit? Why is it important to always be under control? Because the one thing we do not want to do is to grieve the Holy Spirit. The moment Holy Spirit is grieved, what have you done? Stopped him from being able to help you. Now, when you hear that passage, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, what do you hear? Don't get God mad. It's too late for that. How can you think that way when you have read Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that says, we have peace with God. The one thing God will never be thereafter is mad at you. Never. So, do not grieve the Holy Spirit is not, do not get him angry. Do not upset him. He's having a bad day as it is. Do you know how many people he has to help? And then you're messing around and making it. No. What is going on? You need to really embrace this. The thing that motivates all of God's dealings with you is this astonishingly, phenomenally, I'm running out of adjectives. This extraordinary love that he has for you. That's what motivates him. So all of his instructions are with a view to him loving you. And so when he says, do not grieve this gift who has come to bring you into everything Jesus purchased for you, do not grieve him. It's not because you're going to make him mad. It's because you're going to stop him helping you. And it's not like he says, well, because you're so nasty, I'm not going to help you. That's not it. It's like, son, I can only work where you let me. And you aren't letting me. That's what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. How am I not letting you? Instead of being under control, you're letting your emotions rage with you. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying be a Vulcan. I shouldn't say that, because you might not know what a Vulcan is. Do not be a robot. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying never have circumstances where your emotions get the better of you. That's not what he's saying. It's saying get back under control. Choose something. I mean, come on, we have stuff that happens to us that takes us by surprise or whatever. But the issue isn't don't let anything like that happen. How could you possibly live on this planet? But rather, remember who you are and what really matters. What really matters is that God is pleased with what's going on inside me. I cannot control everything that happens to me. I cannot. All I can control is what I choose to do in view of what has happened to me. And God wants us to learn, I can always choose to let Holy Spirit have room. And if I didn't initially, I need to get back there. Because once Holy Spirit has room in my life, I don't care if, how does Psalm 46 put it? God is my refuge and strength. Therefore, I will not fear, even if the waters roar. Even if the mountains get thrown into the sea, not a problem, right? But what is a problem? I don't watch over my heart. I grieve Holy Spirit. All those instructions that he gave, don't lie to one another. Forgive one another. Rejoice in the Lord always. What do you give your mind to? What do you give your mind to? You know, I will say, I'm quite, should I say this or not? In the time that we live, it is, you may not be aware of it, but many of the things that we have available to us in our life, actually, They're not looking for your benefit. They're actually plotting against you. So as an example, our life in this society is almost inseparable from having access to social media, right? And on the one hand, there's not a problem with that. But on the other hand, are you aware that what these many of these companies are interested in is just keeping you on that app so that you can see more advertisements, and therefore they can make more money? And they have learned that you are more likely to keep using the app if you get upset, if you're provoked. So they have learned to start showing you stuff that'll get you angry. Having understood the kind of stuff you're interested in, their algorithms tend to not show you more joy and peaceful stuff, but what gets you angry, what gets you upset, what provokes you, what provokes you, what provokes you. Now, you and I cannot blame. The reason why I'm not enjoying what God has done is because of Facebook. Okay? No. The reason why you and I are not enjoying what God has done is I let Facebook decide for me what's going on in my heart. And I need to watch over it. There's nothing wrong with using Facebook per se. So please, this is not... Here is the solution for us walking in healing. Turn off Snapchat. That is not the solution. But understand, the most important thing going on in your life is not the outside circumstances, it's the inside circumstance. Circumstance is not the right word, the inside condition. What should you do? Hallelujah, he helps us, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. So that does not mean do not let some bad thought in your head. But when a bad thought comes into your head and it has bitten into you, deal with it. How? Find a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Deliberately. Why? Because you're trying to pretend that this is not a painful thing? No, you don't got to pretend anything. You don't got to pretend anything. But what you are wanting to do is get back to the place where Holy Spirit can now minister to you. Do you see what I'm saying? These instructions are not about make God look good. Don't get on God's bad side. They're about child, my beloved child. Let me tell you how you are to live. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. I don't know about you. Well, again, I'm going to have to confess things that I don't want to have to confess to. But it's very easy for me to start looking at something and then I get more and more and more and more upset or despondent about the state of things. And then I forget, hope in God, oh my soul. Hope in God. There is no hope in the world. So why are you looking for it there? Ah, let me come back to who I really am. I am a beloved son of God. And more important than anything else is that God can have what he wants in me. So let me get back there. How do I get back there? Well, you've been so filled with something that antagonizes you. Why don't you take some time just to be filled with the goodness of God? Yeah, but I already know God is good. I'm not talking about do you know God is good. I'm talking about come back to what's going on inside you. Right? I mean, I can't imagine the people that I know in this room don't already know that God is good. But I can imagine you can spend days and weeks upset over something, even though you know God is kind, gracious, merciful, right? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. What? Gentle? I have a gentle spirit? Meaning, well, let me put it differently. What is the evidence of Holy Spirit working in a person's life? If you don't know what I mean, let me put it differently. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Please, go ahead. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did you notice indignation was not amongst any of those? Righteous anger was not in there. It's not to say that we shouldn't have a righteous anger about evil things happening. Don't get me wrong. But righteous anger does not make room for the Holy Spirit to work. Right? So even if there are, if we have to go to war, as it were, you still have to watch over your heart. Or what you end up doing is grieving the Holy Spirit. He has come to make what Jesus purchased manifest in your life. So the last thing we want is to interfere with him. Rather, we want him to be able to move. We want to be able to move. So therefore, one of the things I have to be conscious of is there are things that I can choose that will actually grieve Holy Spirit. Not make him mad at me, but rather stop him. Who can stop God? You can in your life. You can. Very easily. Son, forgive.
No!
Just like that, you stopped. Stopped him from moving. Fortunately, God doesn't give up on us. He says, son, forgive.
No!
Father, why is my life so miserable? Son, forgive. Okay. And then all of a sudden, things can change. So, I'll stop there. The thing that I'm trying to get across to you, and I hope I've had some success, but we leave it in the hands of the Lord, is what's going on in your heart is critical. It is not just one of those things that we need to be mindful of. It is crucial if we want to see the work of God flow in us and through us and then outside. But let's just start with us. If you want to see more of the salvation of God working out, learn to watch over your heart. You don't got to convince God. He's already for helping you. You don't got to impress God. No way you could do that anyway. We do not appreciate to the depth that we could the power of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and how far-reaching it is and how thoroughly complete it is when it comes to how salvation can work. God has solved the problem of you at the cross. The issue is, will you participate? And if so, here's one of the things you need to know. He's for you. You got to watch over your heart. You got to watch over your heart. You got to watch over your heart. Next week, we'll just touch upon a few more things. But I pray that as this week unfolds, may the Holy Spirit help you and me to pay attention. What's going on in my heart? Okay? It's so easy to get caught up with what's going on outside me. And I understand we have demanding jobs. We have demanding circumstances. We have demanding relationships. But as somebody who has said yes to Jesus, what you need to understand is, even before I get to dealing with these demanding things, what's going on in my heart? The one thing I cannot afford is that I have somehow grieved or quenched or interfered with how Holy Spirit works in me. So let me deal with that first. And God will always help you there, right? Father, again, we just present ourselves and ask you to win us over to the way of God. Open the eyes of our hearts, Father. Let us know the hope of you having called us, the riches of your inheritance in us, the surpassing greatness of your power toward us. Grant us to know more than at the head level, but from the heart that we are won over to, this is the good way of God, and I want to walk in it. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you for bearing with me.